Tonight's title is question mark to exclamation mark. The reason why I did that, I'll explain to you. When we compare this minor prophet with the book written by the Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, so-called major prophets, minor prophets are only minor in the length of the book. When it comes to the message itself, there's nothing minor about it. The minor prophet is shout at us and awaken us, invite us to open our eyes and be amazed of what God has for us and God is doing in this world. Let's pray. Excuse me. Heavenly Father, we come to you tonight. As our worship leader Mark prayed, we are asking you to lead us into your throne and make us to realize that it is all about you. And this book, Habakkuk, is so real, so contemporary where we live, time we live. Make us to realize that this book is not about just ancient time, but let us remember to embrace your truth and wrestle with the problem. Knowing that we all have a question and we all go through a doubting period, but let us trust in you and let us hold on to your promise. Believe that you know the end. Because of you, we have a tomorrow and we can rest in your hope, in your promises. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's look at the first thing first, author and the theme of this book. Habakkuk is a contemporary of the name Zephaniah and Jeremiah, which placed him in the reign of King Josiah to 640 to the 609 BC, and his son Jehoiakim, who was reigning 609 through 598 BC. We don't know much about this man as a person. There's no other place in the Bible mentioning his name at all. So we don't know much about him. However, from what we read, we know that he was a professional prophet, if you will, because he's not like Amos, who was a fig fruit picker, and he just out of blue, God said, "Okay, you go talk to the king of the Judah," and he came, showed up in the palace, and speak to the king. He was not like that. This guy was obviously a prophet. His name means embrace, to embrace or to wrestle. In his book, he does both. He wrestled with God concerning the problem how God could use a wicked nation like a Babylon to chasten the people of Judah. But then by faith, he embraced God and clung to his promise. In other words, book starts with a question mark, why you do this kind of thing, God? And then end with an exclamation mark, oh yeah, but I trust in you. It ends with an exclamation mark and to his holiness and righteousness and mercy to his people. In your experience in attending churches, previous churches, and with all due respect to your previous pastors, how often did they teach you about from the minor prophet books? Probably not a whole lot. I attended Calvary Tucson, Pastor Robert Ford. He was very good at expository study and going through, you know, the meaning of expository study. Even he didn't tackle minor prophet books a whole lot. Sometimes he go over the same books over and over several times, but he would not go into the book of Nahum or book of Habakkuk, book of Hosea. Because, I don't know, maybe it's because especially Habakkuk. How do you spell that guy's name? And, yeah, there's a lot of K's there. And due to these kinds of circumstances, they don't realize the Habakkuk. They neglect the Habakkuk. But however, this one book, the three chapter book, short book, summarize the base of the old New Testament theology. And you may say, where'd you get that? Habakkuk chapter 4, verse 2, chapter 2, verse 4. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4, please. And the latter part of that says, what does it say? The just shall live by his faith. Yes, the latter part. Way in the back. The just shall live by his faith. Right? See, the way I look at it, the way I look at this statement quoted three times in the New Testament, Romans 1:17 and Galatians 3:11 and Hebrews 10:38. In Romans, it talks of, it's emphasis on the just. And in Galatians, about the living, the word live. And in Hebrew, emphasis on faith. In other words, each book come up emphasis on just live by faith. It took three books to explain and to apply what it said in one book. That's Habakkuk. Just shall live by faith. By the way, this book wasn't not one of those thus says the Lord. You know, like Isaiah or Jeremiah, especially Jeremiah. Thus says the Lord, and then he explained what God says to people. But this is more like a journal of dialogue between God and the prophet Habakkuk. And he pretty much wrote down what he was asking and what God answered. And the prophet Habakkuk says, oh yeah, and he started to write down his prayer and praise of God. That's chapter 3. So we'll start with the verse 1 of chapter 1. Verse 1 of chapter 1 in the Habakkuk. Excuse me. The burden which the prophet Habakkuk saw, verse 2, O Lord, how long shall I cry and you will not hear? Even cry out to you the violence and you shall not save. Why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see the trouble? For the plundering and the violence are before me. There is a strife and the contentions arise. Therefore, the law of the powerless and the justice never goes forth. The wicked surround the righteous, therefore the perverse judgment proceed. If you're like me, and like the rest of probably every single Christian would ask this question, why God? Any of you guys never asked that kind of question before? I would love to hear from you. Because if you're like me and like the rest of people, we sometimes come to the point we don't get it. Why would God do this kind of thing? We would wonder why, since we are born again Christian, we should not suffer. We should receive blessing of God all the way to heaven. No difficulty, no nothing. Just going all smooth all the way. At least that is what the Prosperity Gospel Bible teachers would tell, also known as the Faith Movement teachers. You know, wealth and health, that should be in the Christian people's lives. It's nothing more than, listen please, it's nothing more than shallow positive thinking garbage without any solid, sound theology behind it. You never hear them ask what Jesus asked on the cross to his Father. Let's go to Matthew chapter 27, verse 46. Matthew 27, 46, second half. This is Jesus crying out to God, Father in heaven on the cross. You know this verse very well. My God, why have you forsaken me? The question starts with why. Son, God the Son, asking God the Father, why? Is it because he does not have a faith? You're talking to God the Son, God himself. Why would he ask that kind of question? Because he became a sin for us, and God Father could not be with him, so he turned his back toward him, from him. That's the first time ever, exactly. And faith movement teachers would not ask you why the God, Jesus Christ, would have said this kind of thing. Habakkuk was not the kind of shallow believers, and he surveyed the land of Judah, and he knows that the judgment by the leaders and the kings, the king was totally unlawful and injustice. And it's what's happening in his kingdom is now he's facing serious problem. And he took him to the Lord. Ever since godly King Josiah died in 609 BC, his son took over. And when that happened, Josiah's spiritual reformation was also forgotten. And Jehoiakim was ungodly king that he was. He was leading the nation close to disaster, much like what's happening in our country. Habakkuk asked the Lord what he was going to do in his prayer. So we find the God's reply in verse 5, please. Verse 5 of chapter 1 in Habakkuk. Look among the nations and watch, would be utterly astounded, for I will work in your days which you would not believe though it were told you. For indeed I am raising up the Chaldeans, a bitter and a hasty nation which marches through the breadth of the earth to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs. I'm sure you've read this phrase, too good to be true, or I'm sure you heard that phrase, right? When it's too good to be true, usually it's not true. In this case, it's too bad to be true. Am I making sense? Let me explain. God's plan to chasten the kingdom of Judah was so unbelievable and so unheard of that even the prophet Habakkuk was shocked and couldn't believe it. God was planning to punish the idolatrous Jewish nation by using godless Babylonians. It would be like God is punishing America by using godless and murderous country like Iran by setting up a few nuclear bombs in here. And if we knew, we would ask God, why would you do that kind of thing? It wasn't the answer Habakkuk was looking for, and he was hoping that God would send a revival to his people and set a righteous and godly king and remove all the evil and idolatry. God warned his people, the Judah, generation after generation. Turn away from the evil, turn away from idolatry, turn back to me, and they ignore him time after time. Finally, God says, enough is enough. I believe that time is fast approaching to this once great nation, America. The United States, each and every day, we see and hear the news about somebody rejecting God from their workplaces and their home and their schools. Did you hear about the Home Depot employee got fired? Because he was wearing the button that says, One Nation Under God, Indivisible. And he had his Bible in his locker, and he was reading his Bible all by himself during his break time. And to Home Depot, he wore it for a year, but somebody rattled it, I guess. It's out of a uniform. He wore it for a year, and he supervised it, liked it so much that she borrowed it when he was off there. And according to Home Depot, it's out of uniform code, I guess, a dress code. And they asked him to take it off and replace, and the Home Depot guy with a flag, it does not mention God. He said no. So they fired him. Guess where I'm going to shop from now on? Lowe's. Is that right? Huh. Can win on that thing. That too? Oh. Anyway, that's what's happening. And let's move down to verse 13. So, pretty much the Habakkuk is asking God, you are going to do what? In verse 13, you are a purer eyes than to behold evil and cannot look on wickedness. Why do you look on those who deal treacherously and hold their tongues when the wicked devours a person more righteous than he? Why do you make a man like a fish of the sea? And why do you make men like a fish of the seas and like creeping things that have no ruler over them? There is a tremendous, listen, this is very important. There is a tremendous difference between doubt and unbelief. Doubt and unbelief. Like Habakkuk, doubt or question God and even argue with him. But unbelief is a rebellion. You get that? Unbelief is a rebellion against God and a refusal to accept what he says, what he does. Unbelief is the act of defiant will against God, while the doubt is born out of a troubled mind and broken heart. Let's be honest. Have you ever doubted God? Have you ever doubted God? I have. And then I repent. Remember this. God does not reject honest doubter. But God rejects scoffers. Do you ever find anywhere in the Gospels Jesus rebuking Thomas? And we know him as, what do we call him? Doubting Thomas. But he always answered to him. But the scoffers, like the Pharisees and Sadducees, what does he do? He reserved the harshest comment against the scoffers, Pharisees and Sadducees. Scoffers are the one who is with unbelief. People face the Christ time like this all in the wrong way. Some people, when they face a crisis, what do? They withdraw themselves from the church, withdraw themselves from the fellowship. I've seen this kind of pattern time after time. People, when they go through a difficult time, what do? They walk away from church, they walk away from fellowship, and they go into the little corner, their own spiritual corner. Woe is me, they're licking their own spiritual wound. Instead of that, they should run to the fellowship. They should run to God. Or some people completely give up God and move on. This is the right response, I find. You should consider and take. Stop and think and pray to the Lord to show you the problem from his viewpoint. If we look at the problem from our viewpoint, problem is too big. We cannot see any good things. But from his viewpoint, it might be different. Restate the basic principle. Don't begin with a problem. Rather, start with what caused the problem in the first place. Sometimes trouble comes to you without even you ask for it. Has nothing to do with you. It just comes. And still, you can look at it from the God's point of view. Third thing that I suggest, apply God's principle from the Bible to the problem. Fourth, commit the matter to the Lord in faith. Commit the matter to the Lord in faith. Can I switch to the slide? Habakkuk 2:1, please. I will stand my watch and set myself on the rampart and watch to see what he will say to me and what I will answer when I am corrected. Before we listen to God's encouragement, God's encouraging reply, we must, I went too far, too fast. Reply, we must pause and examine our own heart. Are we fully yielded to God and willing to obey what he says to us? A lot of times, we don't yield to God. Right? Am I the only one? Do we yield to God all the time, or do we fight against God? A lot of times we fight against God. Huh?
I say we think we know better.
We have a suggestion to God, right? I really like what Habakkuk was doing here. He was watching and waiting. Instead of running ahead of God or being dragged by him, he wisely waited upon the Lord with openness, sincerity, and willingness. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31. This happened to be my favorite verse out of all the Bible. Isaiah 40, 31. But those who wait on the Lord shall... The key point of this verse is one word, wait on the Lord. Shall renew their strength, and they shall mount up with wings like eagles, and they shall run and not be weary. They shall walk, not faint. Everything is hinged on one word, wait. That doesn't mean we sit on our hands and do nothing. I'm sure you heard our forefathers get on your knees and pray and pass the ammunition, right? Is that right? Verse 2. Then the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain on tablets, that he may run who reads it. For the vision is yet on the appointed time, but at the end it will speak, and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it. Because it will surely come, it will not tarry. Why does it say, even though it tarries, and then it says it will not tarry? In our mind, it tarries. But in God's time schedule, it never tarries. You with me? You understand that? In our mind, it seems like God is late. But in God's timetable, he's never late. Yes. Behold, the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. Before you become born again Christian, you might have asked, how can you believe that Bible? I did that. I asked my wife. And I even said, have you ever seen this God? And she said, no. And I asked, how do you know that Jesus is risen from the dead? She said, by faith. I laughed at her. I honestly did. When she told me, she showed me the Helen's book, was the planet Earth? Yeah. And she told me the end of the world is coming out of there. Yeah, right. And walked away. If somebody told me that at that time, you'll be a pastor teaching this, and said, probably I would laugh and say, you are a lunatic. See, you might even challenge God and his followers with some sort of defiance. I did. If God had dealt with all of us in such a way, each time we challenge God in life with a defiance, I don't think there would be anybody survive on this earth. He would make me so extra crispy, there wouldn't be anything other than the ash. Our Lord, listen please, our Lord's meekness and patience should not be considered or mistaken as his weakness, but his love and mercy. You agree? See, the justification is the gracious act of God when he declares a believing sinner righteous and give that believing sinner perfect standing in Jesus Christ. The just person isn't someone who has met all the God's requirement by means of good work, because none of us can be that just person. None of us. I don't know, if I get paid $5 for every time that I hear somebody say, "Wow, I'm going to go to heaven because I'm a good person," I would be a very rich person. We cannot justify ourselves before God because we stand in the whole with the whole world guilty and condemned before his throne. Acts chapter 4 verse 12. Acts chapter 4 verse 12. You guys know this by heart, right? Right? No, there is salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which, what? We must be saved. There is no other name under heaven other than the name of Jesus Christ. So we are not only saved by faith, but we are instructed to live by faith. Okay? We are not only saved by faith, but we are instructed to live by faith. I have a few illustrations that I can use to counteract that. I use the headache pill illustration. Have you ever heard? When somebody asks, "How do you about the faith? How can you just have a faith?" I say, "You have a faith. You have a different faith. Somebody said that this Tylenol pills, two of them, if you put that in your body, and somehow it's going to work to your head and remove that pain from your head. How do you know that's going to work? You watch the commercial, somebody told you, and you believe that it's going to work. So you are willing to bet on the TV commercial, which lies often. And somebody, probably they lied too, you're willing to put your faith in them, but you are not willing to put your faith in God's word. Everybody live by faith. How many of you guys, I know some of you guys are so mechanical, shut up, Pastor Jack. Some people understand how actually the car works. All I know is I get in the car and crank that thing, it goes broom, and it comes alive, I drive. And when it doesn't work, I open up the trunk and I have no idea what I'm looking at. Oh yeah, that was a back one. Oh jeez. Is that what I was looking at, the tire? Yeah. You guys are cold, really cold. See, some people understand this, some people don't. How many of you guys understand aerodynamics? A lot of people don't, a lot of people do. Mechanical people who use a lot of useless information, like Pastor Jack, they understand completely. And some people don't care. But they know how to get into the airplane, sit inside an aluminum tube, and somehow thinking that this unknown pilot, who knows what he did the night before, willing to put your life in his hand, will take you up to the 35,000 feet above ground, above sea level, and expect that will take you to the right destination. Tell me that's not faith. I tell them, you have to believe in something. You choose to believe in this thing, but you choose to reject this. You choose to believe in the make-believe movie. Do you know there are people actually believe in Star Wars? They actually believe in Star Wars because long, long time ago, something is starting with all this jibber-jibber. Huh? Yeah. Gee, some people remember that line. Anyway, they're willing to believe that Hollywood made movie, make-believe movie, but they are not willing to believe God's word. Bottom line, they don't have to be carnival to a Hollywood movie, but they are carnival to what the God's word says. Let's take a look at the God's judgment against Babylon. From verse 5 through verse 20, I'm not going to read it, and God declares his complete and righteous judgment against a godless Babylon, even though he used Babylon to chasten the kingdom of Judah. Because Babylon is filled with a selfish ambition, covetousness, pride, and exploitation of the people. I believe that it has a set of the parallel line between the ancient Babylon and the Babylon the last day that is mentioned in Revelation chapter 17 through 18. God will destroy the final great world empire that opposed him, and Jesus Christ will return, establish his kingdom on earth, known as what? The second coming of Jesus Christ. The second coming of Jesus Christ. The fall of Babylon the Great is a reminder to us that what men build without God can never last. What men build without God can never last. They will lose everything, and man's utopia will turn out to be disastrous. Agree? Remember, Psalm said, unless God build a house, builders labors in vain. Unless the Lord watch over the city, and the watchman's labor is in vain. Let's go to Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 18. What profit is the image that the maker should carve it, and the molded image, and the teacher of lies? The maker of his mold should trust in it to make a mute idols. Woe to him who says to the wood, awake, to the silent stone, arise, it shall teach. Behold, it is overlaid with the gold and silver, yet in it there is no breath at all. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silent before him. These three verses give us a great truth about the stupidity of idol worship and worshiping the created things rather than the creator of the universe. And idol worship started with Lucifer. Remember him in Isaiah chapter 14. I shall lift myself up like the Most High. And he used the same line to Eve in Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 3. He said, you will be like who? God. That boosted up the ego of Eve and Adam. They became a disobedient. Not only is idolatry disobedient to God's word, but it is also foolish and useless, since idols the people choose are dead substitute for the ever-living God. Dead substitute. And some people say, well, I don't worship idol. Really? In America, we have a lot of idols. Do you know that? Yeah, four wheels or the Bangkok with the zeros in your bank account. Or we have a people. I've been in the United States since 81. I've never experienced so much idol worship like the last few years. Actors and actresses, they become literally idols to the people. The Michael Jackson, he's dead, is still idol to the people. Elvis Presley, oh, some of the people said that they witnessed Elvis Presley still alive. You believe the National Enquirer, do you not? They still claim that Elvis is alive, and people still go to his place and having a tour. If that's not idol, I don't know what it is. Let's move down to the verse 2 of chapter 3. O Lord, I have heard your speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the ears. In the midst of the ears, to make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. God came from the Teman, and the Holy One from the Mount Paran. Mount Paran, you might underline the Mount Sinai. It's the same thing. Selah. His glory covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise, and his brightness is like the light. He has ray flashing from his hand, and there his power was hidden. See, the Habakkuk was studied as a warrior. He worried about what's happening in chapter 1. Then he transformed to watchman. He said, I will wait, I will watch, I will wait on the Lord in chapter 2. Now, after he heard from God, he became a worshiper. From the warrior to the watchman, and watchman to worshiper of God in chapter 3. Hearing God's word generates faith in the heart of in the heart of children of God. Without faith, we cannot pray effectively. The word of God and the prayer must be always, they must go together all the time. Otherwise, our praying becomes a zeal without knowledge. I talk to a lot of people, and especially in the sheriff department, and some of the believers, they're good believers, and they're social believers. They say, well, I pray, and I ask them right away, do you read the Bible? And they said, no. Then I explained to them, without the reading the word, without having the word, your prayer is nothing more than zeal without knowledge. Let me explain to you a little more. Let's not make a mistake that hearing from God and meeting him always enjoyable experience. Before I explain this, I have to say this. Don't think that I used to think this way. I want to hear from God. I want to meet God. How stupid I was. Because hearing from God and meeting God make me to realize how wicked I am. Let me make a few examples. Moses, when he was receiving the Ten Commandments in Mount Sinai, he fell on his face. By the way, we will find Moses very easily when we get to heaven, because he has a flat face. He always falls down on his face. Joshua, on the way to Jericho, well, he was making a recon trip there, and he stood in front of him. There is a Jesus Christ standing in front of him. He fell on his face. And Daniel, he was completely exhausted. He fell on his face when he had a vision of Jesus Christ. In the book of Revelation, Apostle John, when the Jesus Christ stood in front of him, what did it happen to him? They fell on his face. Peter, John, and I almost said Peter, Paul, and Mary. I just dated myself all the way back, right? Peter, John, and James on the Mount Transfiguration, when Jesus Christ for one time, brief moment, he revealed his glory. What did they do? They fell on their face. You know, sometimes I hear this so-called charismatic Bible teachers says, well, I met God. We had a nice conversation. I think not. if he really come to your bedroom, if he comes to your bedroom, I don't think you will be standing and chatting with him or say, "What's up, Jay?" Because his glory, simply his glory, will reveal my wickedness. In heaven, even though all the sins been removed, we'll still fall at his feet and worship him. God does not reveal himself to so-called super Christians so that they can write a book about their experience with God, or brag about it, or curious Christian so they can sample the deep Christian relationship with God without devoting themselves. God does not reveal himself cheaply like that. Only way we can get to hear from him and get to meet him is how? This is it. There is no substitute for the good theology which we can apply into our Christian life. As we learn from the book of Hosea, many Christian people are deceived because they don't know the Word of God. They don't know the Word of God. Hosea chapter 4, verse 6. I quote this so many times, probably you guys remember this. My people are destroyed for the lack of knowledge. If you say, "Well, I have a time with God," what this meant is, I pray to God for what I want, right? That's the majority case. And I asked them again, my favorite question, do you do a daily devotion? How many times have you heard that, right? Many, many times. Do you do your daily devotion? If you don't hear from God, how do you know what he wants? As I said before, Jesus Christ, our God, is not Santa Claus up in heaven or the bellhopper. We just ring the 25 cents worth, you know, like a vending machine. You put a few coins in, you pull the rod out, and it's supposed to come down, right? So we put a few prayer coin into the vending machine in heaven, and we pull that thing, and blum, there it is. There's my prayer answer to my prayer. Does it work that way? No. Prayer we do is not to align God's will to our will, but rather we get to know him through the Word of God. We get to align our will to his will. I know that's the opposite of what the faith movement people teach. Without learning his word, the Bible, we cannot have a solid faith in God. Our joy in Christ is in proportion to our trust in him. Our trust in him is in proportion to our knowledge in God. You agree? We cannot have a real joy in God unless we trust him. And we cannot trust him unless we get to know him through the Word of God. To be honest with you, as a pastor, as a Bible teacher, I get upset with some of our congregations because they are not growing, because they choose not to grow. As I said before, when they go home, toast their Bible in the coffee table, that's the end of that Bible. Until next Sunday, oh yeah, I better carry the Bible, otherwise he's going to make me to take one of those Bibles. So they drag this Bible into the church, and where's Joshua? Do you know why we studied the Bible index? I said James. She's been coming to, well, now I, you know, She's been coming to our church for 4 years. I said, James. Do you know what make me, do you know how I feel for that kind of thing? You don't study the Bible, do you? You are willing to feed yourself. You are willing to put the makeup on. You are willing to take care of yourself, but you never take care of your spiritual condition. There is a mirror. There are mirrors. If we can see our spiritual mirror, can you imagine what we look like? I don't care how good looking you are physically. If God somehow revealed our spiritual condition, wonder what we look like. Are we muscular? Or are we skin and bone? Folks, it's not how much you know. It's not how much you go through this Bible. How much this Bible goes through your life. That makes a difference. There is no way this Bible will go through your life unless you get to know this Bible. How? Every day. Seek the Word of God. Seek His heart. Then He starts to speak to you. All of a sudden you get to know His heart. You get to know what He wants. Instead of you demanding what you want from Him, you start to comply to Him. Romans 10:17, please. Romans 10:17. By the way, the illustration I made about the lady with the flipping Old Testament in James. I didn't make it up. It was honest goodness truth in our church. And then that pretty much said, okay, I'm going to make these people to memorize 66 books. You might want to thank her later, okay? So then the faith comes from hearing, and the hearing by the word of God. Faith comes from the hearing the word of God. One of the mark, folks, one of the mark of faith is willing to wait patiently for the Lord to work. Whenever we run ahead of God, we get ourselves into trouble. I don't know about you, I always do that kind of thing. Whenever I run ahead of God, I get in trouble. In quietness and confidence of God, faith becomes our strength. Faith becomes our strength. You ready for application? Yes. No. This is a conversation between God and Habakkuk. And then, actually, for us to know. almost 2,600 years later, this applies so well. Yeah. Let's make an application. See, over the years, I've learned that if I practice these three verses, they help me to wait patiently on the Lord. While I wait upon the Lord, I'll get the strength by faith. Through the Word of God. First, stand still. Stand still. Second one, sit still. Third, be still. Know that He is God. He will be exalted among the nations. He will be exalted on the earth. Let me do it this way. One finger, okay? Everybody, stick one finger. Be careful which finger you use. Okay? put that thing right in front of your eyes. Just one eye. And close the other one. Right in front of your eyes. Can you see the light? You cannot, right? Put it this way. Put it on the side like this. Not pointing like this. This way. Right in front of your eyes. You cannot see a whole lot of things, right? That's your problem. This is your problem. You're looking at it. But if you put it against this screen, is it big? Put that thing as God. Put it against your, put your problem against God. Instead of focusing on your problem, focusing on God, your problem becomes small. You get to see everything in perspective. While you're putting your problem against God, you wait upon the Lord, you shall renew the strength. You shall mount up the wings like an eagle. You shall run, not be weary. You shall walk, not faint. Let's stand up and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word. It's not easy for us to wait because we are always in a hurry. We always think that you tarry too long, but you never tarry. You're always on time. Let us wait upon you. While we wait upon you, we shall renew the strength. You will build faith in you while we wait upon you. Let us dwell in your word that gives us strength. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.